and humid, sunny Sunday morning. So thank you so much for coming out this morning. I have a few announcements. The Canadian Bible Society 31 Days of Prayer for Our Nation pamphlets, this is what they look like, are available on the back podium. Please take one and participate in this daily prayer initiative this month. This Wednesday night, Bible study will be meeting at 7 o'clock for our study of the parables of Jesus. We're almost done. We only have less than five to go. This week, we are looking at the parables of the watchful servants and the faithful and wicked servant, and that's found in Luke 12, 35 to 48. It's also in Matthew 24, 45 to 51, but we're going to focus on the Luke section. There are handout sheets available on the podium for this week's study, so take one even if you can't come to Bible study and maybe look through it. Next Sunday, there will be refreshments following the service in honor of George Allen's 90th birthday. So as he said this morning, he has six more days in the 80s. So please plan to stay for this time of celebration next week. So please make arrangements so that you can stay a little bit longer. The call to worship. Dawn says, don't forget to get your communion cups that are at the back. If you need one, just wave and somebody will bring you one. We're good? Mm-hmm. Okay. The call to worship this morning is found in Psalm 66, 1 to 4. And it says, shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing to the glory of his name. Offer him glory and praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Our first hymn this morning is At Calvary. Stand if you're able.
At this point, we will bow down our heads as we pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the first Sunday in the month of July in the year 2025. Thank you indeed, because at Calvary we encountered mercy. At Calvary, you paid the price for our soul, ransomed us from all that the enemy wanted to continue to do with our lives. At Calvary, you set in motion all that it would take for our lives to be transformed and lifted out of the dungeon of hell, out of the book of death, and into the book of life. At Calvary, we experienced and enjoyed the sweetest of love, the giving that is beyond any human giving, the giving that is the ultimate standard for all gifts and giving that will yet show graciousness and generosity that is divine and is sacred. Lord, we are grateful because we are here, a part of the Christian faith, because of Calvary. At this moment, Lord, we are thankful for our nation, Canada, here, how that on the first it was a Canada's Day, and how that in this month of July you have prompted the Canadian Bible Society to encourage, coordinate, and help each and every one of us who are Christians, Christian communities, and people who are part of this nation, citizens, residents, whatever our status, to be able to come together and pray, reaching out to you just because Calvary made it possible for us to have access, to stand in the gap, intercede, pray for our nation, and trust that as we pray, your divine presence and your power will be made available to transform and change things, deliver people, set people out of the bondage of the devil, and make their life blissful and blessed once again. Thank you for this privilege, O God. We do not take it for granted. Thank you for provision. Thank you for the breath in our nostril. Thank you for the life we still have. Thank you because we are here and we have been blessed by family, by friends, by life's experiences and encounter, by the loving community of faith, by this church, by this community. We are grateful. Lord, at this point in time, we thank you for peace that we are enjoying in Canada. And Lord, we pray the same for countries around the world, in places where there are wars. Somalia, Gaza, Iran, all over diverse places, even the ones we do not know, where there are internal as well as obvious wars going on. We pray that your peace would reign, that you touch the heart of all those who are playing major roles in all of this, that you will keep lives, you will save people. We pray for Israel as well. All of these nations, we ask, oh God, that you would touch leaders, those who are decision makers, so that in your fear and in loving kindness and in line with your heart, Lord, they will engage with one another and see how that they can move the human society where they have been provided leadership forward and not run them into the science of destruction. Lord, we also remember places where hunger and famine, in places where terrible things are taking place. We remember those in Texas who had the storm and it has been houses going, people losing their properties and lives being lost. We ask, oh God, that your mercy will prevail in such situation. All that we ask, oh God, is that your mercy will intervene, especially for your church. Everywhere that your church is being persecuted, everywhere that your church is struggling, everywhere that your church is beginning to question who you are and their identity in you, we ask, oh God, that you will step in. And Lord, even as we enjoy this season wherein the heat is coming, the weather is not as cool as we want, Lord, we are still grateful because we know this is part of the cycle that will help those who are famine, that will help other things. Inasmuch as it feels tough sometimes, we are still grateful that we still have what the sun is able to do for the plants and for us as human beings as well. And so even though we may not feel it's the best, we are still grateful because you look out for us. And you said there's a time for everything and a season to every purpose under the sun. And so we are grateful for this time. And Lord, are there those within our congregation and in our outside our congregation, in our community here in Windsor and Ontario and in Canada at large, who are going through some challenges physically, spiritually, financial, whatever form of challenges that are going on, Lord, we ask that you step in. You help people to see you and to have a new revelation of you and to have a relationship with you. Your word says it is not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we pray that, Lord, your revival will sweep our community. It will sweep all over. And people will come to the saving knowledge of you, Jesus. And as we worship today, we ask, oh God, that you take preeminence. Because you started with us, you go through with us. And at the end of this worship experience, your name alone will be glorified. Because we know you will meet with us, you will speak with us. And everywhere we have churches, Baptist and other churches worshiping this morning and through the day or other times, we ask that, Lord, you will show yourself strong on our behalf and you will meet up with people. Thank you, Father, because we know these and much more you will do because we have prayed together in Jesus' name. Amen.
At this time, we're going to stand, if you're able, and sing a couple of praise songs. We're going to start with Your Grace is Enough.
Scripture reading is found in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 8. So I'll give you a chance to open those Bibles so you can follow along. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 8. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work.
I want to say good morning to each and every one of us again. And it's a graceful thing to be in God's house this morning and to be able to celebrate worship together. And today we'll be having communion. And all of us are invited to be a part. But then as Baptists, we will say, once you have been baptized. That's just a little clause by the side. So, today, as we start the first Sunday of July, we're going to be entering a series that many times it's not something that as ministers we want to like to talk about. Because it has to do with generosity. It has to do with giving. And I feel prompted in my heart that we'll be going through that dimension. As long as God allows us, we would look at different aspects of giving. Giving as it has to do with God direct, as in through the church. Giving as it has to do with the community. Giving as it has to do with us towards our family. Giving as it has to do with people who are not even members of our family. Giving to the needy, giving to the orphans. So we're literally going to be exploring different aspects of that. Giving also to the nation, which we are expected as citizens and as Christians to be able to do. And so we'll explore different dimensions of giving and generosity and see how that the Lord will help us have a grasp of that. And the idea is not because you have not heard about that. For many of us who are aged, you have listened to that through the years. You have practiced that through the years. So we have people who are going to be online, who are going to watch these, who are going to listen. We have people also around us that God would want us, not just that we learn alone. I always believe whatever we are able to learn in church or learn in our faith, we also should be able to share with others as a way to continue to expand God's kingdom, as a way for discipleship, as a way to be of a positive influence towards other people. So it's not just about you. It's about everyone, one way or the other, that the Lord will lead your way or put on your path. And so to go through this as a Christian through the years, these are things we will go through over and again. You know why? Because they are practices that would always be there for us as human beings to do, always there for us as Christians to observe. So we will not exhaust it. I always tell people, interestingly, we have only one Bible. And that Bible is supposed to serve those who came before us and those who will come after us until the rapture will take place. So which means that There are a lot of things that you will hear and hear again. There are a lot of things you have heard and you will hear in new ways. There are a lot of things you have heard and you'll be reminded. You and I would always be reminded of them. Why? Because they are points of repetition that God would want us to imbibe and allow them become a part of our realities always. So that's the major thing that we need to note. So I'll be starting and I'll be talking about a New Testament giving culture. That's where I wanted us to start. We're going to look Old Testament, look at this, but let's start reflecting a New Testament giving culture. So Paul the Apostle, in his letter to the church in Corinth, decided to say something that will become what I will be say as one of the most profound way to look at giving as a New Testament person. Someone will believe in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's the kind of persons we are, then this is one of the ways we need to see. And for me, it is one of the greatest summary of what our giving, generosity, and our lifestyle when it comes to the resources and the things that God has given to us should be. So let me start by saying that generous giving is expected to be a joyful act of faith. Generous giving is expected to be a joyful act of faith rooted in God's character. That is, it is rooted in God's loving character and God's giving character, leading to abundant blessings and enabling greater good works. So the generous giving life that God expects you and I as believers to follow or have is expected to be a joyful act of faith rooted in God's character of love and giving, leading to abundant blessing and enabling us to do greater works for Him. So God shows us an example in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. I chose this deliberately as a way to see. The Paul who wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 8, what does he have to say about God's example on the subject of giving? So that's why I thought, let's reflect from this. And Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, he says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Paul is saying, if God would give his only begotten son, then we should understand, as precious as the son is to him, he gave the son, there is nothing that God would not want to give us. The breath that we have, the world that we dwell in, our daily living, the salvation of our soul, which is the most prized of all, the one and only sacrifice of Jesus that saved you and I from having an Old Testament life of sacrifice, which would have been very daunting and very pressuring and stressful. Like I said some time ago, can you imagine us coming on Sunday and everyone is coming with their own sheep and goat and their own chicken and their own turtle and their own dove, whatever prescription the law has said, and everybody's coming, and all the whole chorus of different types of animals. And then I need to put on a butcher's garment. And I'm here receiving everything. And we have to do it one after the other. I have to butcher, blood stain all over. And then when you are done with that, because that's not the ultimate. The ultimate is that we need to do it as a burnt offering. So we have barbecue here. The only thing is that this barbecue, nobody's going to really be eating this one. We have to send the smoke. You need a good chimney. And then everyone around here is going to be perceiving different types of smell and smoke. Air pollution, whether they like it or not. Because all of us, we are trying to please God. The aroma, the smoke needs to get to God. Amen. I don't know how far that would travel. But then you need to do that so that you are sure that what you are offering is good and is accepted. So just imagine every week you come into service, how much you'd have spent. The way you are looking at me. But then Jesus came, and John the Baptist would look at him just before his baptism and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole world." And with that proclamation, which was an affirmation of the trueness of what Christ's mission was, he came and he stopped all the sacrifices. And so you and I find it easy, wherever you are, you can just pray, "Father, Lord, I'm sorry I did this stuff, I did that." Prior to that, you can't do that. There's no network in your home. You can't catch everyone's frequency that way. You need to come to the church. And you need to come not empty-handed. You need to come with a good ram, a good goat, a good sheep, whatever. Something, it must be good. Because for you to know the implication not to offer something good is for you to remember Cain and Abel. When Cain offered, and God says, "This is not acceptable." Abel offers, and it was acceptable. So we get to have that drama repeat itself over and again, because not everyone's sacrifice would always be acceptable. But then Jesus dies on the tree, on Calvary, pays the price, and today you and I, we don't need to have those smelly stuff, you know, in your car, a poo from the animal, you know, needing to get into such expenditure. And so Paul says, if God did not spare his son, is there anything God will not give us? In essence, everything we have is because God gave. Help me look at your neighbor with a good smile. I'm always saying the smile is important. Just look at that person with a smile. Say, "Everything you have." Okay, don't be afraid. Just say, "Nobody's charging you." Say to that person, "Everything you have is a gift from God. Everything you have was given to you by God." Now, that is always something that people quarrel or try to understand. Say, "No, I worked for it myself. How can you say God gave it to me? Was there anywhere it looks like a helicopter and then you dropped it down and then you received it?" No. So how could it be God? Then it will make you very easily remember that rich that the Bible called a fool, the rich fool. It says, "My hands have gotten all this. My hands have achieved all this. Now I can sit and enjoy myself." Everything was about him. And then that same night he said, "Tonight, you're taking your flight." And then everything he gathered, others had to spend. And that was said so that we will realize that we do not have any stuff, only what God has given to us, we are privileged to enjoy. So, the example in Scripture in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32 is to help us realize that God gave us an example in his giving. And John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." And so we find the giving lifestyle exemplified by who God is, and he gave his son and still gives us all other things to enjoy. And so when Paul the Apostle is talking here, he was talking that to the believers in Corinth based on that understanding that whatever they had came from God. Whoever they are is because God has helped them to become what they have, and so their resources, their life, and their everything belongs to God. But then, even though it belongs to God, there is this other aspect that the New Testament focuses on. In the Old Testament, giving was legalistic. Giving was because the law mandated, and so it was more of a duty. And it seemed like a force. But in the New Testament, we do not give because it is a legal requirement. We do not give because we are to be coerced into doing such. We do not give because it's just a Christian duty. We give because our giving is a response to God's loving grace that we have enjoyed and we are still enjoying and that we have experienced. So, let me give you a good example. For those of us who are married, or for those of us who have been in love, thank God this is not February, so don't worry. We are not talking of Valentine's Day. So, when you give to your spouse or someone you are in love with, you are not giving because it's just duty bound. Your giving is expected to be an expression of your love. How many of us agree with me? And I know ladies agree with me more. Amen. So, because if you love a lady, you should be able to give. All the ladies in the house, can we hear hallelujah? Yeah. How can you say you love me and you cannot give even the least of gifts? Even a flower, you can't give. I say, I love you. Just your mouth. The mouth is not enough. You need to show. So, when you love someone, you give. But look at the other side. Not all giving is motivated by love. You can actually still give without loving somebody. You can give as an entrapment. You can give out of duty. You can give to show and prove something that you probably do not have. But there's no how you can be in love and not give. Not because you are forced to, but because that love propels you that for the person you are in love with, you should show some level of kindness and indebtedness that truly I appreciate you. Does what you give quantify the life of that person or define them? No. It's a token of your own love expressed. So the same thing when he comes into understanding God's love for us and that we are supposed to be in a loving relationship with this loving God, then when we give, we are not, as people in the New Testament, we don't give because we are forced. We give because we love God. And that's what we believe here at Ambassador Baptist Church. That's why we don't stress on our giving. How many of us have observed that since you've been coming? Have you observed that we don't stress on our giving? We don't tell you, now if you just give to God, God is a money doubler. He's going to double it right now. Oh, hallelujah. No. God could do more than double. But that's not the emphasis. The emphasis is how much do you love God and how much are you willing to give to see his work continue? It's not a subject of force. In fact, the New Testament culture of giving is never expected to be because of the law. It should not be because of guilt. It should not be because of pressure. And Paul the Apostle had to help the people of Corinth see that. You know why? The Corinthians were coming from idol worship. In the idol worship setting, which for me will... As an African, I would say I have first-hand, you know, experience of those stuff. If you are going to be involved in any form of idol worship or occultism, you would always require, or you are always required, there must be an exchange of money. Deliberately. Why? Because that brings you into some measure of transaction. Not that you give willingly, you are demanded to give. And so they are coming from that kind of idol worship setting where when they go before the gods, they need to do this. Even when they take meat to the, they need to take meat outside for sale. They have to bring some stuff and bring it first before the gods and stuff like that. So they are used to doing it out of duty. They are used to doing it as if, no, nobody was literally saying, or some may not literally say, you must. But then they knew that if they don't give, there was a repercussion that was negative. So they are coming from that culture, and now they come into the church culture. Paul wanted them to understand this is a different culture. This is a different setting. This is a setting where the grace of God is what you are responding to, not the fact that maybe if you don't do, God is going to devour you or some evil are going to happen right on you. Because in those times, if they don't do what the idols or the gods expected them to do, they were faced with immediate rout. And so, when they come into the Christian community, that same mentality, if transferred, will be like dealing with God from the Old Testament perspective, where everything was done out of the fear of what God was going to do against people, rather than now that God has shown us the ultimate in Jesus giving his life for us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Which is a vast, strong difference between what the Old Testament spoke about. And so Paul the Apostle draws their attention in verse 6. He says, our giving, the first thing I need us to understand is that there is a principle about sowing and reaping. And that he was alluding to the concept of farming and agriculture, that when you plant, there is always something to reap. But then the quantity and the quality of what you put many a times affects what comes back. And so he says that the first thing he wanted them to see, that if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. And if you sow abundantly or generously, then you will reap generously. And so the first thing we need to realize that our giving, according to Paul, is expected to be qualitative. It is expected to be something that we know that these should at least speak to who we are, speak to our expression of love. Not that we are having a gate fee. You know, when you're going for a show, you need to pay gate fee, you get a ticket. So our offering is not ticket. It's not payment for ticket. So if you don't pay your offering, you are not going to be a part of this show. No. No, it's not a ticket fee. It's not a gate fee. So there was the need for that understanding to be there. So Paul says, those who give sparingly, they will also reap sparingly. Those who give bountifully, they will reap bountifully. So the principle of sowing and giving is exemplified. And that's not just about money. It's about talent. It's about our skill. It's about our time. Whatever that we are able to give in God's service is symbolized or shown to be like a seed that has the potential and the capacity to be multiplied. So that when we are dealing with God, we need to understand that as we come before him, God will reward us based on how that we also are able to put towards him. So my time, my skill, my talent, my money, whatever that I have as a person, they are expected to be seed that I can give part of in service to God. In the advancement of his church, in the advancement of his kingdom here on earth. So God expects you and I to note that and let it be our lifestyle. And so Paul said that to them. The second thing that Paul drew their attention to is that God loves cheerful giving. So our Christian faith, God wants us to be excited, to be glad that we have an opportunity to give towards his work. So, How does that come? He said, whoever would give to God's word must take a personal decision. It must be your own decision. A decision based on, oh, God has been good to me. God has saved me. God has delivered me. God has kept me whole. God has taken me through some challenges and I'm still here. How can I just appreciate him? This is a token to appreciate God for his goodness. Now, this is one of the things I say while I was still in Africa, and I'll say it again. God does not physically receive the money that you give to a church. I hope we know that. I hope you know that. That God is not going to come now, say, oh, the offering is collected. Now, angel Gabriel, go and collect that offering right now. And then he carries the envelope and he's going. Old Testament time, you could witness that, but right now, no. God honors our giving to his church. God honors our giving to his mission. God acknowledges and blesses our giving to his work, but he has put human persons there who are expected to administer. So, nobody spends dollar in heaven. Whether Canadian dollar or our people on the other side dollar or whatever dollar. Nobody spends pounds in heaven. Or have you heard one angel arriving and said, now I just, oh, we have a package of pounds for you. God just told me to drop some pound into your head. Please. That probably would not be the kind of assignment I've had any angel have to do. So Paul says to them, God wants you to decide. Now, as church and as a pastor, I could encourage you to give, but it is not my assignment nor the assignment of any of those in leadership in the church or even any church for that matter to actually tell you what you must give. How many of us agree with me? Good. Now, but do you know the interesting part? Now, this is what Paul was saying to them. When you guys were into idol worship, you were told specifically what you needed to bring, which was like the concept of the Old Testament. But now that you are in grace, you are in Christ Jesus, God expects you to be responsible enough to say to yourself, how do I see what God is doing in my life? How do I see myself as a part of the mission of the church or the mission of Christ? And based on that, what is it that I have? And how can I be a part of it? That informs your giving and my giving. So God expects us to have what we call loving and yet responsible giving. What does that mean? You do not give saying you're supporting the church and then your family is suffering. That is irresponsible giving. We're going to get there in the midst of our talking on giving, because somewhere there Paul will say, he that doesn't provide for his own household is worse than a believer. Is worse than an infidel. So there's responsible giving and there's also irresponsible giving. Because God made us to be holistic persons, and there are so many dimensions to our lives that he wants us to meet up with. And in each of those areas of assignment that God has planted us, he wants you to be responsible. And so I get very sick when I see certain ministers or people become manipulative when it comes to the subject of giving, either they make it look transactional or make it look like, oh, God is like a spot bet or whatever. Or they get to the point where I say, oh, if you cannot give this, that means you are not godly. That means God is not going to do what he needs to do in your life. That's a lie. That is a lie. Paul says, every one of you must decide in his own heart. So giving in the New Testament culture is decisive and purposeful. And it comes from a place of responsible giving. It also comes from a space of belonging to a community. Because when you belong to a community, then you carry the burden of the community. Say, what is it that I can appropriately do that God has blessed me with in such a way that would advance the cause of Jesus in this community of faith he has planted me? And truly, if you have the Holy Spirit and he dwells in you, you don't need anybody to cajole you for you to give to God. You know why some people will cajole? Because also human beings, some of us have learned not to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And so the person would have to prophesy. He has to tell you a transactional tale. Do you know that God is going to make you and give you a thousandfold return? If you believe that, say an amen. If you can give your offering right now, a thousandfold is assured. Oh. And people will give. You know why? Because we want to feel good. We want somebody to kind of massage our personal ego and lie to us rather than pointing us to Jesus. And so, Paul was helping them to understand, you need to purpose in your head, and as you decide, what is it that I'm giving? So purposeful giving is very important. And the giving, he said, nobody should give out of pressure. For God loves a cheerful giver. And no one should also give out of reluctance. That means a carefree giving. It's like, well, I just give, whether the church is going to be helped or not, that's your business. I mean, it's really not my, I need to enjoy my life. Your life should be enjoyed, is expected to be enjoyed. That's why God blesses you. But then God also wants you to learn the place for sacrifice, the place for giving, the place to be a blessing, which is much higher than just living to gratify yourself. So Paul the Apostle says, God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful there comes from the Greek word hilaros, and which is ultimately where we get the hilarious, and it talks about an excitement, a joyful excitement about what you are into or what you are experiencing or what you are doing. So God loves it when we are joyfully given, not because somebody is stressing you out to give. And why do you joyfully give? Remember, I told you about the story of when you are in love, you do things. And in fact, sometimes people say, are you okay? Why are you giving that much? Oh, I just love this lady. I just love this man. There is nothing I cannot give. But let that love begin to dwindle. Then you're going to begin to rethink everything. Why am I even buying this expensive gift? You know what has happened? What has changed is the love condition. So that when the love condition begins to change in the heart, then you begin to calculate and look, how much is this flower? How much is this wristwork? Ah, he's not worth that. And then you don't give it. She's not worth that amount. But prior to that, when you are intoxicated by love, you say, oh, just pack it up. There's nothing I can't spend. There's no amount. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Everything is flowing. The same thing if you are in love with God. You don't need somebody to tell you, cajole you, or lie to you before you give. You know why? A cheerful giving is what gets the right reward from God, not the one you are forced to. The church will collect the money. But God will not acknowledge it. Because why? It came from a place you can't force God to bless what he did not ask or the way he expects it to be done. You don't give. Say, I'm just giving because I know people will be looking at me. I don't want people to be looking at me. That's why most of the time we leave our offering plate at the back or in front. You could do it when you like. You could do it online so nobody's looking at you. No pressure. You know, people give offerings sometimes in church because, oh, if it's a place you need to stand up and move, say, oh, everybody will be seeing that I didn't give. If it's a place sometimes where they have to do the collection and then this person dropped his envelope, that person dropped the envelope, you didn't drop one. You're looking at yourself. Nobody's looking at you. Only you are looking at yourself. Like, they're going to say, okay. So that comes not because you wanted to give. It, your motivation is that everyone is looking. They've given. I'm not giving. No, God just wants us to do that from our heart. And Paul says, you decide. You decide. So where you take your decision, the best place you take your decision, probably you take it from home before you come. That would be a good one. Is that not good? And so when you come, you give based on what you have decided. And then you are joyful. You are not angry. But then, sometimes too, the Holy Spirit may prompt you. Amen. It's possible. The Spirit of God, you may have put something and the Spirit of God is telling you, oh, you need to put more. That will not be the voice of the pastor. It will not be the voice of anyone. It will not be because somebody's by your left or your right that has suddenly put more money, that is making you feel guilty about what you think you are put. You know, it's like you put $5 and somebody by your side is putting $20. Then suddenly you feel guilty because you are seeing those by your right and your left have given more than you. That's a different thing. But if you have a prompting by the Holy Spirit and you begin to hear in your spirit, it's like, no, you need to do more. Then do more. Because that's God trying to pinch you, punch you, and just make sure that you do as much as he wants you to be blessed of. So, we said number one, giving is an opportunity for sowing and reaping. That's one principle. Two, God loves a cheerful giving, and your being a cheerful giver comes from a place of your prayerful, personal decision without any external pressure and without any guilt, but rather it comes from a place of grace to give to God. Thirdly, and I think that's where I'll close my mouth this morning, is that we give because our life is not tied to that immediate little finance. God is our sufficiency. So Paul says, when we give, God is able to do more. So God is able to bless us to do more so that we have what it takes to minister, to do good works. So our giving, because the truth is this, even people who they consider themselves wealthy, they are still looking for money. Is that not so? Have you seen someone who has made money and said, oh, now I'm just tired of making more money. I don't need to make money again. Is there anybody like that? Even the very rich still want to still get richer. Whether it's passive income, active income, whatever, there's an income. And they just want it to be there. And God says, look, I will bless you. And then you have abundance, which means you have what you need, as at when you need, enough so that you can live your life and at the same time do good works. And good works means be able to participate in my mission on the earth. And so Paul says, draw your eyes to number one, that you, as you sow, you are able to reap. But much more than that, number two is that God wants you to be the one taking the decision because you are created in his image after his likeness. And so you take decision. You have his will. You are responsible for your life and for yourself and for the things he has committed into your hand as steward. Number three, God is your sufficiency. God is my sufficiency. God is our sufficiency. So we give from a place of sufficiency in God and not from a place of lack, looking at what we have as, you know, little as it is to care for everything that we want. So when we understand this, then we start a journey. And that journey is something we need to do for a lifetime. As we go to the communion table, I'll take us back to Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Paul says, if God did not spare his son, there is nothing that he would spare us. And so he set the example. And so as we come to the communion table, what do we have on the subject of giving? The example of Jesus, that he gave his life for us. And if there's anything that he wants us to be, you know, he was telling his disciples, nobody is forcing me. I lay my life and I'm picking it up again. And so the same thing, it's a culture and a lifestyle that God is inviting us into in the New Testament, that we follow Christ. And that's why we say we are Christians, that the spirit and the heart and the habit of generosity should be a daily life for us. That we are not moved by the external environment, but we are moved by Christ who indwells us through his spirit. And so as we come to the communion table, he says to them on the subject of giving so that they would understand, even as it has to do with our sins and our lives. He said, this is my body that he gave, that is broken for us. And then he took the cup and he says, this is my blood, which is shed for the sins of many. In essence, I am giving all of me so that I can redeem all of you. I'm giving all of me so that there's nothing about you you need to withhold to yourself. The hymn song says, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever trust and love him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. Unto Jesus, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. As we rise up this morning and we will partake in the communion, I just want us to reflect on that song and know that he gave us an example of giving. And as we continue to do this in remembrance of him, we are positioning ourselves as his own sons and daughters on this earth to be cheerful givers, to be a blessing, because that's who he has made us by his death and his resurrection. Let's rise up on our feet. On to Jesus I surrender all, to him I freely give. And I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily. I surrender, and I surrender unto him, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Can we just take that part? I surrender, I surrender all. Not surrender unto him, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Lord, your word says, and on that same night when you gathered with your disciples, you broke the bread after blessing it, and you gave it to them. And you said to them, this is my body which is broken for you. In the same way, your word says, you took the cup, and you did bless the cup. And you said to them, this is the new covenant in my blood. And you asked them to take Lord, we as your children today, we bless this cup and we bless these bread, and we ask, O God, even as a community in you, as we partake, we remember the giving culture, the example that you laid and the life that you've batted in us. And Lord, we pray that we will be shining example of your giving life to our world, and we will give all that we are, all that we have, and all we will yet have and become, all in worship and in honor of you. Thank you for this privilege as a community, as a body of yours, to partake, and we put these in your remembrance. Thank you, Father, because we are grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. So at this point, please let's feel free, take the bread and take the cup. And I want you to take a minute or thereabout, just talk to the Lord. I don't know, are there things in your heart that you'd like to put before him? When we partake in the communion, it's a worship experience, and in the worship experience, God could do anything. So it's a place that we could cry unto him and reach out to him if there's any burden that we feel like. But above all, our prayer this morning should be, Lord, help me to become a cheerful giver. Help me to follow your steps in giving. Help me to become more like you every day. In Jesus' mighty name, Father, Lord, we are grateful for everyone who is here and those online. Lord, we ask that your blessings will come upon us. You help us to follow your lifestyle. You help us to become more like you, that every day as we live, may we not be forced in our thoughts and in our life, pressured to give. But let it be decisions that come from the prompting of your spirit in our hearts, from our life of appreciation to your grace and mercy that we have enjoyed and that we continue to enjoy. May your death and your resurrection, your blood shed and your body broken continue to remind us and continue to help us see that we have been made into givers, cheerful givers for that matter, to your kingdom and to our world. Thank you, Father. And every other prayers that we have prayed, Lord, indeed, much more than we can expect, there'll be manifestations to the glory and honor of your name and to your blessings as we go this week. It's a blessed one for us. Thank you, Father, because your word will continue to reignite our hearts and help us to live to please you. Thank you in Jesus' name. And the church say amen.